Well, amen. Great music tonight. And if I could play it, that's the way I'd have played it. Very, very good, brother. Thank you so much. We are so blessed here with our music ministry, and I have really grown to love Brother Bill, his love for Jesus, his love for his church, and his love for his country. He has served all of us so very well, and we're grateful for him. And thank you for being here. Thank you for being a great church. I love being here with you on Wednesday evenings, and just the quaintness of Wednesday nights are just very, very special. So thank you for just being a very special part of mine and Denise's lives, and we love you so very, very much. Yeah, as you heard from Brother Ted, tonight was sort of a short notice thing here, and you'll notice in your bulletin that the sermon's going to be very short. So at least Tom has a little outline to work with tonight, so you can look at the screens and pick up the outline as we go along. But I'd like to invite you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll be looking together at a single verse, verse 13, John 15, 13. As you're turning there, I want to say to you that I was deeply moved some time ago by the story of a young man named Rafael Peralta. Peralta was a United States Marine who saved his entire unit while on a mission on November the 15th, 2004. Their unit had been cleansing Fallujah, Iraq, of terrorists from house to house for 7 straight days. On the morning of November the 15th, the unit entered a home and cleared the front rooms only to find a locked door on the left-hand side of the structure. Sergeant Peralta kicked open the door to be met with gunfire from 3 terrorists with AK-47s. Peralta was still alive, but badly injured. While on the floor, he saw a grenade rolling toward him. Peralta grabbed the grenade and tucked it under his abdomen. And when it exploded, Peralta was instantly killed, but the rest of his unit survived. Peralta was just a mere 25-year-old Mexican immigrant who enlisted in the Marine Corps the very day he received his green card. Leaving his parents and his only brother, Peralta signed up to serve on the front lines with fellow Marines. His bedroom at home contained just 3 items on one of his walls. They included a copy of the American Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and Peralta's certificate of graduation from Marine boot camp. His heroic act was foreshadowed by a note that he left his younger brother before he left to leave for boot camp. And here's what it said. It said, "Be proud of me, bro, and be proud to be an American." Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." You know, in a world that's filled with hatred, a world that's filled with racial tensions and divisions, violence and terrorism, we need to be reminded tonight of something very, very important, and that is the power of love. The power of love. What the world needs now is love. So the title of my message tonight is just simply Choosing Love. Choosing Love. It's a very simple outline tonight, but I trust that in our moments together tonight that I will share with you some things that will challenge you to choose love and to be a difference maker in a hostile environment in which we live anymore. There's 3 parts to my outline tonight, and the first is the model of love. Then we'll be looking at the requirement of love, and then lastly, the choice of love. I want us to look first at the model of love. I'll give you three guesses, and two of them don't count, who the model of love really is. It's the Lord Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the model of love. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The love that he is talking about tonight is an agape love. Agape love is the highest form of love. It is unconditional. There are no strings attached. It's being willing to exchange your life for someone else. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Friends, that's the reason we celebrate Easter. It's because our Savior went to the grave. He died for us. He was buried, but praise God, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is very much alive. Jesus is alive. And the love that he has for all people is so real, and it is life transforming. So how does Jesus love us? Well, I want to suggest to you this evening that he loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. He never put any conditions on his love for you. He's never said, I'll love you if. He's never said, I'll love you when. He's never said, I love you because. He just simply says, I love you, period. How do we know that to be true? The cross is all the proof we need. He laid down his life for you and for me so that we could have eternal life. So he does not require us to meet certain conditions before he will love us. He loves you, and you cannot earn God's love. You cannot cause him to love you more than he does now. You cannot do anything to cause him to say, I don't love you anymore. He loves you, period. We cannot do anything to make him love us more or less. His love for you is not fickle. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. His love is forever. So his love is unconditional. But secondly, I want to say to you that he chose to love you and me willfully. Willfully. He chose to love you. He chose to love you. Now, Satan wants you to believe that God doesn't love you. Satan wants you to believe that because of your failures, the shameful acts of your past prompts God to stop loving you. You know what? You may be even here tonight and you feel like a second-rate Christian because of some failure in your past, and that somehow God looks at you differently than he does everyone else. Well, I've got good news for you. God loves you just as much as he loves anyone else. He doesn't love anyone else any more than he loves you. And he chose to love you willfully. And there's nothing that will change that. And thirdly, I want to say to you that he chose to love us sacrificially. Sacrificially. He sacrificed himself for you and for me. So the scripture tells us that there is no greater love than this. And Jesus modeled it for us. So then, how should we love him? We've learned tonight how he loves us. How then should we love him in return? Well, I want to suggest to you that we love him unconditionally, amen? We love him with no strings attached, no conditions. Can I ask you a serious question tonight? Is your love for Jesus conditioned by your circumstances? When things are rocky in your life, when times are hard, does that somehow cloud your love and devotion to Jesus? You know, sometimes we may even find ourselves cutting deals with the Lord. And we tell him, God, if you will do this for me, I will love you more. I will serve you more. I will do more for you. But that's not how it's played. God doesn't play games with us. His love is unconditional, and we are to love him unconditionally. But secondly, we are to love him willfully. We're to love him willfully. Loving Jesus, listen, is a conscious choice. I know many times when we hear the word love, we think of those warm, fuzzy feelings. It's kind of like that first date you had, guys, with that special lady. And you have those special feelings, those warm fuzzies. But listen, that's not the kind of love we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a love that is chosen. We choose to love, meaning that we choose to meet the needs of others as Christ met our need. And so as we choose to love the Lord, we choose to love him regardless of what circumstances we're facing in life. So we must choose to love him regardless of the personal cost. Willfully. But thirdly, I want to say to you that we should love him not only unconditionally and willfully, but thirdly, we should love him sacrificially. Sacrificially. It means that you love him above anything else. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is telling us here that there is a cost for following him. And he invites us to count the cost of being a disciple of Christ. A.W. Tozer wrote many years ago, a whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. You cannot have both. It's either the world or Christ. And so the Lord invites us to love him sacrificially and supremely above anything and everyone else. Following Christ has a price tag. May I ask you this question? What is it costing you to follow Jesus tonight? What will you sacrifice for him? You see, there's a lot of people who fill our churches each week that prefer a Jesus that does not require anything of us. A Jesus that does not disrupt our plans and our ambitions, but is there only when we need him. My friends, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. That is another Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible demands that we love him supremely, that we take up our cross and follow after him. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As we follow him, he does his work in us to transform us and change us so that we become fishers of men. So Jesus is our model of love. So, secondly tonight, I want us to see the requirement of love. The requirement of love. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, you know, this is the Lord's response to those pseudo-spiritual Pharisees who like to strut their stuff and pretend they're something they're not. And you know, you hear people today talk about how they desire to go deeper with the Lord, and they talk to you as if, you know, there's some kind of super saint. Well, Jesus has a word for them, and here it is. Listen, Jesus said in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Loving the Lord and loving your neighbor is the essence of the law. Jesus said the foremost of all the commandments is to love God as we love ourselves. Listen, love is not an option. It is not an option. It is a command. So Jesus says here that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What exactly does that mean? Well, in layman's terms, friends, listen, it simply means don't straddle the fence. If you're going to be in, be all in. Be all in. Enough of the lip service. Jesus is looking for people who will follow hard after him, who will love him supremely. Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, all the commandments of Scripture boil down to your love relationship with God. And we should love him extravagantly. I love the story in Mark chapter 14 where Jesus is sitting in the home of Simon the leper with his disciples. Mary of Bethany walks into the room with this expensive vase of perfume. And she takes this vase and she breaks it and she pours it over his feet, and then she begins to wash his feet with her very own, her hair. I mean, when's the last time you've seen that happen? But what she was expressing here was her loving devotion to Jesus by offering him the very best she had, the most expensive product she had. She wanted the Lord to know that she loved him above everything. You remember the response of the disciples? Oh, it was Judas. Remember him? Oh, he was all hot under the collar by her actions, thinking that she had just wasted all of this oil. And in his pride and arrogance, he said, well, that money could have been used to feed the poor. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. For what she has done is a significant thing that will be remembered forever. As she was preparing his body for his burial. You know, I can't help but think of 2 Corinthians 9:7, where Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there carries with it the idea of giving hilariously, giving joyfully to the Lord. Not because you have to, but because you want to. It's because you love him, and it's a joy to give back to him. I remember the days when Denise and I were still back at North Metro First Baptist in Lawrenceville. Pastor Frank would get up on Sunday mornings and say, church, it's time to receive the morning offering. The church would literally stand up and applaud, because it was time to receive the morning offering. It was a joy to give. Oh, friends, if we only understood what a blessing it is to give back to the Lord, because we love him. Love does an amazing thing, does it not? When your love relationship is with the Lord as it ought to be, there's no problem with giving. And listen, there's no problem with serving. You're looking for a place to serve because you love him. So not only are we to love God with our total being, but we're to love others as ourselves. So listen, when you love God, it always leads to loving others. You can't be right with God and wrong with your brother. That's impossible. You know, the hate that we see displayed on our TV screens is extremely troubling. It is very troubling. And it's especially troubling when it comes from the mouth of a professing believer. We're not to be like that. We're to be wholly different because of our love relationship with the Lord. So can I ask you something? Are you bitter toward anyone tonight? Is there someone that you hate? Are you harboring an unforgiving spirit? Church, I want to tell you something. There is no room in the church for anything less than love. And by the way, I haven't told you this in a while, so I'm going to tell you tonight. I want you to know that I love you. And I am so glad the Lord has put you in my life, because you enrich my life. Thank God for you. And I want you to know that I love you. You know how strangely different our world, our country, our churches, our homes, how strangely different all these things would be if we learned to forgive one another and we chose love rather than hate. So tonight we see the requirement of love, but thirdly, I want us to consider the choice of love, the choice of love. And so this is essentially the nitty-gritty of this message tonight. All this other stuff I've been talking about is really preliminary to what I'm about to share with you, okay? So here it is. There's four questions I want to ask you tonight in application of what we've talked about, okay? And here it is. And how you answer these questions, I'm going to say this to you, could be life-altering for you. So here's the first question. Will you choose to love God? Will you choose to love God? And friends, listen, that begins with a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, for all of us, there must be this point in time where we recognize our sinfulness and brokenness and lostness and our need for a Savior. And we come to Him in humility and repentance and brokenness, and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, believing that He died for us on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And as we place our trust in Him, our sins are forgiven and we know eternal life. And that's where we pledge our love for Him and our devotion to Him and our desire to serve Him all the days of our lives. So my question to you tonight, and I realize this is a Wednesday night crowd, is simply this. Have you genuinely been born again? Has Jesus Christ really changed your life? You see, if you have never experienced change, you've never experienced Jesus. Friends, wherever Jesus went and wherever people encountered Him, their lives were changed forever. And the same is true for you and for me. But I'm here to tell you tonight that choosing to love Jesus is the greatest, most significant issue of your life. Loving Jesus first. But secondly tonight, I want to ask you this. Will you choose to love the hurting people of the world? Will you choose to love the hurting people of the world? All around us, people are hurting. Perhaps you know people in your sphere of influence who are hurting. They're undergoing some health crisis. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they have lost their job. Maybe they're undergoing some other particular crisis in their life, but you know that they are hurting. Well, the bottom line is, friends, we need to reach out to them in love and meet their needs as best we can. What the world needs to see out of Christians today is not our hate and our venom. The world needs to see an authentic Christ-like love for a world that is starving for love. I can't help but think of Madeline Murray O'Hare. For those of you who have been around a while, you know exactly who she is. She was a woman who was largely responsible for the removal of prayer from public schools today. She organized atheists all over the country to go to war with the Supreme Court, challenging the constitutionality of prayer in public schools. Well, guess what? She won. Fast forward many years, Madeline Murray O'Hare, along with other family members, was savagely murdered. Her body was found in a shallow grave somewhere in southern Texas. And as her family and friends began to rummage through her personal belongings back at home, they found a journal. And they began leafing through the journal, looking at each page, her notes, things that she wrote through the years about meetings and conversations that she had with people throughout her life. On one particular page, they found these words. Listen, somebody, somewhere, please love me. Somebody, somewhere, please love me. I want to tell you something. That is the heart cry of so many people around us today who are looking for someone, please love me. Love me. That is our role today, to love those around us. They may not look like us, they may not smell like us, they may not have what we have. But they have the same need. They need to be loved. That's our job, our responsibility. You and I are to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we are, to communicate authentic Christ-like love for the purpose of pointing them to the Savior, the only one who can radically change their life. The world is starving for that kind of love. And that is what we're charged to share with the world. We need to move beyond the walls of our churches and into our streets to offer hope and healing. I want to share something very important with you. And if you have your personal calendar with you, take it out. And what I want to ask you to do is pull out your calendar and look at the last week of June, June the 25th through the 28th. We are going to be observing what we call Love Your Neighbor Week. Let me tell you what that's going to look like. On that Sunday evening, June the 25th, those of you who wish to come, you're able to come. We're going to open up our worship center and we're going to have a time of worship. And then we're going to share with you some final instructions and then we're going to have a time of prayer. And there's not going to be any time to just officially cut things off. You can stay here as long as you want to. So that evening, we're going to be praying for our church. We're going to be praying for our community, and we're going to be praying for our country. It's about time we started praying. So we're going to be gathered here to pray, going to battle for our country and our community and our church. And then what we're going to be doing Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday is going out into the community and doing mission projects in our community, being the hands and feet of Jesus. You're going to be hearing much more about this in the coming weeks, but I want to encourage you to be part of that as you can. And then in the evenings, each night of that week through Wednesday night, we're going to have this worship center open. And you can come in here and you can pray. Pray for your church, pray for your community, and pray for your nation. and you can stay here as late as 10 p.m. That's when I'll lock up, okay? But you are welcome to come. Listen, we need to be a people of prayer. Then on that Wednesday night, we'll have a final little worship time in here, and then we will have some testimonies of what you saw God do in your mission projects throughout the week. And then we're going to go to the Lord again in prayer, and we'll spend the rest of the evening just praying and seeking the Lord, crying out to Him on behalf of our community. And last week, I shared with you that we need to be praying God-sized prayers. Stop praying for little minnows when we need to be praying for whales. And what I want to ask of you to do is begin praying that God will give us Floyd County. To the glory of God, give us Floyd County. But on that week, we're going to be gathered here to pray, and then we will disperse to go serve our community. Amen? And we would love for you to be part of that. It'll be a special time in the life of our church. We need to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus and serve them. So will you choose to love the hurting people of the world? But lastly, I want to say to you, will you choose to love your friends? Well, this is not last, but it's third. Will you choose to love your friends? Let me ask you something. When's the last time you told your friends you loved them? You know what a friend is? A friend is someone who loves you as you really are. They know who you really are, but they love you anyway. Amen? A friend is someone who walks into your life when everyone else has walked out. That's a friend. Let me encourage you to go to your friends and tell them, listen, I'm so thankful the Lord has put you in my life. You have enriched me so much, and I want you to know that I love you, and you matter to me. I don't know where I would be today were it not for you. And I want to tell you something. A friend is not someone who leads you away from Jesus. A friend is someone who leads you toward Jesus. Those are the kinds of friends we need. Friends are indeed friends forever if the Lord is the Lord of them. So will you choose to love your friends? But lastly, will you choose to love your family? Will you choose to love your family? And listen, this needs to be a priority in word and in deed. We can't just assume our family members know we love them. We need to tell them. We need to hug them, our little children and grandchildren. We need to love on them, embrace them, and let them know that we love them. Because when we don't do that, they're going to go somewhere to find it. And many times it's in all the wrong places. We need to show our children and grandchildren that they are important to us. Dr. Jerry Falwell used to say many years ago, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own family? So listen, church, will you choose to love your family? I see our time is gone, but I want to conclude tonight by reading a very familiar passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul has a lot to say about love. And here is how he describes it in verses 4 through 8. He writes, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, love never fails. Love never fails. If you want to make a difference in our world today, it starts with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And what a reminder, Lord, of how important love really is in a hostile world that is filled with so much venom and hatred. Lord, I pray that we will be difference makers to change the tone of the conversations in America. Lord, I pray that we will be bold in our witness to share with others the good news of Jesus and how he can radically transform broken lives. Lord, I pray that as we leave here tonight, that we will be engaging our friends and just sharing with them how much we love them. Above all, Lord, I just want to thank you for loving us. And Lord, we want you to know that we love you because you first loved us. Dismiss us tonight with your favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.